Wonderful to see you all again on this Lord's Day evening to join in worship, to hear the Word of God, to sing God's praises, to pray together. I would have you turn in your Bibles to two texts. They're listed there for you in your bulletin. One is Isaiah chapter 35, and the other is Mark chapter 7, continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. Isaiah 35 and Mark chapter 7. Isaiah 35, I'll just read the whole chapter since it's only 10 verses. This is the word of God. Let those who have ears to hear, hear it. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now please turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, starting at verse 31. "Then he," that is Jesus, "returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who can look even upon your word? We are astonished by the mighty things that Jesus did, yes, in the past, but even now the things that Jesus is doing in our midst, among those further afield in foreign missions, Even here, Lord, the wonderful things you're doing at Justin's place, the wonderful things you're doing here in our church. Jesus is doing many, many things throughout the world, and he does all things well. Help us to know that, Lord, from this text. Help us to see the divine Son of God in all of his glory and splendor, and help us to be astonished with the people here and to zealously proclaim him from the rooftops, the wonderful redemption of our God. And Lord, I pray that for those of us here who do not yet trust in Christ, that they would be given ears to hear, that the mighty work that you did in this man's ears physically might be done in us spiritually, that we would be able to hear your word, see your redemption in the world, and that we would give you all the glory and take much joy in it, despite the hardships and brokenness of the world here. For you are renewing all things. Please, Lord, use even the preaching this evening to continue that process of renewal in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin this evening with a question. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you hear the Word of God? When the Bible is opened before you and you hear it, whether you're reading it on your own, whether you're in a Bible study, whether it's in the preaching of the Word of God in church, or if a Christian brings up some particular Bible passage in conversation, how do you hear that word? Do you immediately put up the defense shields, Star Trek style, and say, that doesn't apply to me? Here goes this Bible thumper again, on with the Word of God, as he says. Do you say, what can I get out of this? How can I apply what I'm reading or hearing to all of my personal problems? Do you hear the Bible as sort of a good luck charm or a motivational speaker? Do you hear the Bible with a submissive attitude? Do you hear it with that all that you would read or hear from the Bible, that you will treat it as the Word of God and do and think accordingly to what it says, because it's according to what God says? Or do you hear the Bible in a mostly skeptical way? I'm not sure how much of this Bible stuff is real, but maybe some of it could help me. Most importantly, when you hear the Bible, do you hear it as the very words of Jesus Christ, faithful Savior and Lord? Do you hear and see Jesus Christ renewing you in every part of your being, in every part of your life, with his transforming word? How we hear God, how we hear Jesus Christ, matters. It matters. In this sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, we've already seen how the many illnesses or injuries that Jesus heals, the things that he deals with, have a spiritual as well as a physical component to them. When Jesus heals the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, it's a reflection on all the Pharisees who are around him, seeing this healing take place. Their bodies can move, unlike the paralyzed man, but their hearts are paralyzed and unfeeling toward Jesus, unlike the man who goes to Jesus for healing, whose heart leaps for joy. When Jesus heals the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years in Mark chapter 5, he tells her that her faith has made her well. Her spiritual belief in who Jesus was, that he is the Lord, had physical consequences. And in both of those situations, as in so many other healings and exorcisms, we see Jesus beginning to renew all things, to reverse the curse of death and sin and suffering that we have here in this world. And that is what we encounter here in our text today. This is the second of three miracles that Jesus performs in a Gentile or non-Jewish territory in the Gospel of Mark. This miracle before us today is only found in Mark's Gospel, as a matter of fact. It's not in Matthew or Luke or John. And the passage before us builds on the context of the last passage, which, if you were here last week or if you were in my Bible study at Justin's place, you know that that was in a Gentile area where Jesus said that grace goes to all, even to the Gentiles, and that even unclean dogs like us can become children of God. Even though he is the Jewish Messiah, promised in the Hebrew Scriptures, he shows that his grace and mercy extend beyond the borders of Israel. And here, in our text today, he leaves the Gentile region that he was just in, Tyre and Sidon, where we were last week, and he goes to another Gentile region, the Decapolis, literally means 10 cities. And Jesus visited the Decapolis once before, when he healed the man with the legion of demons inside of him in Mark chapter 5. And when that man had those demons exorcised, he went all over that region, all over the Decapolis, proclaiming everything that Jesus had done for him. It's a beautiful portrait. Because then this area, this Decapolis region, had been prepared, you might say, for the arrival of Jesus once again. People have heard of him. People have heard preaching about him. They've even seen one of the transformed lives that Jesus has left in his wake, so to speak. This man who had been completely unable to be shackled before, wild man, sitting in his right mind, and yet proclaiming that Jesus has done it all. And now the people in the Decapolis will see another transformed life as well. Verse 32, there is brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on that man. Many who are unable to get to Jesus themselves are brought by faithful friends. Have you noticed that? Mark chapter 2, the paralyzed man is lowered through the roof that his friends sort of claw out the thatch. You get the image of. They lower him down on his sick bed because, as being paralyzed, of course, he couldn't come to Jesus on his own. This man in our text is also brought by faithful friends or family who just want to see this man healed, this man that they obviously love. Now, the man himself is deaf, and he has a speech impediment. Literally, the word means he does not speak well. The only other place, I think this is important, I don't do this very often, but the only other place this word is used in the whole Bible is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is something the apostles used, at Isaiah 35, verse 6. We just read from Isaiah 35. I think that Mark is obviously trying to show that Jesus is fulfilling that particular text. That all of those wonderful healings being promised in the redemption of God have begun even now, even at the ministry of Jesus here in Mark chapter 7. The friends of the deaf man want Jesus to lay his hand on the man. This phrase, of course, is a metaphor for healing. But sometimes people thought a bit superstitiously. They thought that the only way you could heal someone was to lay your hands on them. You had to transfer some kind of magical power from one person, the healer or the shaman, into the other person by touching them. It's a kind of superstition. This is something Jesus has shown and will show. It's not true. In fact, in the last story that we went through last week, Jesus doesn't see, doesn't speak to, doesn't touch the person that he casts a demon out of. And the thing for us to keep in mind, though, as we reflect on Jesus healing a deaf man, is the spiritual reality of this passage. Deafness is not only a physical condition. People can also be spiritually deaf. Right? We can hear the truth and the claims of God on our lives, even the call of good news that makes us free. And we can be completely deaf to it. We can not want to hear even a single word. We can stop up our own ears to the beauties of the Word of God. Our sin is like spiritual earwax, you might say. We can't hear anything that comes in. How does the Apostle Paul say that faith comes to us, by the way? In Romans 10:17, he says it's by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. It's not just hearing, but it's hearing the word of Christ specifically. Because only Christ could make this man hear, this deaf man, and only Christ can make you and I hear the word of God. He is the only one who can give us ears to hear. So what does he do with this man? Well, he takes him aside, verse 34, privately. He puts his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Jesus obviously is in a crowd. And of course, if you've been with us for any length of time, you'll know that's pretty usual. Jesus is famous. He's a celebrity. But he takes away this man privately to perform this healing. He probably has a few of his disciples with him. He often took his disciples for private healing events. And they give us the story of this event in writing. So someone must have been there. And while this may seem strange to us that Jesus would want to do this privately, it's very consistent with what happens in Mark's gospel. It always seems like Jesus is trying to conceal his true identity throughout the gospel of Mark. These swelling masses that come before him, he just wants a little bit of privacy. For now, his identity as Savior of the world is something that he wants to be kept private. For his own purposes. We may not understand it, but his time has not yet come. But Jesus then does something remarkable. And to many American readers and hearers of this passage, Jesus does something that seems outright disgusting. Does it not? I'm sure you thought of it probably when you were reading this last night or hearing it today. Jesus performs six acts, you might say, right in succession with each other. First one is he puts his fingers in the man's ears. The second is that he spits. Then he touches the man's tongue. Then he looks up into the heavens. He sighs. And he says, "Ephphatha," which is Aramaic or Hebrew for "be opened." Be opened. Now, I have to say this because I just can't go through this without saying it. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't spit and then put his fingers in the man's ears, because then teenagers throughout the centuries would be claiming divine permission for wet willies. But that's not how it happened. Fingers went in the ears first, and then he spit. And that's probably the grossest part for us, right? The part we don't understand the most is the spittle that he uses, which Jesus then appears to, although it doesn't say this explicitly, he appears to put it on the man's tongue. Ancient peoples thought that there was some kind of power in people's spit, that it had medicinal or even miraculous properties. Jesus knows that's not true, of course, but symbolically, it's as though the power of Jesus' own perfect mouth loosens and perfects the broken mouth of the one whom he is healing. And everything he does here is symbolic for us and for the healing that he does, not just for this man physically, but for us spiritually. He puts his fingers in the deaf man's ears, symbolizing a kind of release for them, a kind of divine cleaning out. He looks up to the heavens, acknowledging where all the power of this healing and salvation for this man comes from. He sighs. I love that part, that he sighs. It's just one more little sign of rebellion against the powers of evil and darkness and sin in the world. He declares that the deaf man's ears should be opened. And the disciples, the apostles, the ones who recorded this and carried it down for us, they put in the word itself. I love that they record every single part of what Jesus does here. Because even the word, Ephphatha, in that powerful moment, be opened, it's something that they remembered. It's something that they clung to. It's something that was so powerful to them that they wanted to preserve it for the future generations of the church. Be opened. You can picture even Jesus, perhaps even in the tomb on the third day, when he came out of the tomb, perhaps he blew the door off that tomb that they had laid him in with Ephphatha, be opened. It is a powerful word, and one which has great spiritual claims over our lives, that even our ears can be opened. And of course, that's what happens to this man, right? Verse 35, and his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. His ears are opened and his tongue released. Literally, the chains of his tongues were loosed and his hearing restored. He could hear and he could speak plainly, something that he probably could not have done for many years, if at all, throughout any part of his life. We don't know how long he was deaf for, but the joy of this man and his friends must have been overwhelming. Just any one of us would be overwhelmed at the successful completion of a surgery when the doctor says everything's going to be fine. One is reminded, even spiritually speaking, of Exodus chapter 4, where God looses Moses' tongue and then gives him that authority to speak for God himself. Let me just read that to you. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." We can see that Jesus Christ has the same authority as God himself. He has the power to release the mute, the deaf, the blind from whatever kind of brokenness they're suffering from. And then he can command them to proclaim and to speak. There is a connection, right, between the brokenness of this world that we see around us and our own sometimes weary, exhausting physical conditions. We live in a broken world. We see it all the time. Each and every one of you. I hear from my friends who are more mature in age that it only gets worse, Sonny boy. You begin to see more and more of the brokenness of the world as more and more of your own friends and family pass on from this world into the next. And we're reminded of that great enemy, death. But we also see it in the breaking down of our own bodies, right? And it's important even for you kids out there to know that none of you are immortal. Each and every one of us will someday be called to account. Some of us will be called to death. And we don't know when it will happen. Each and every one of us will have to face the brokenness of this world and even our own passing from this world. And yet, when Christ transforms, we can hear him rightly. We can see the whole world rightly as well. Christ transformed this man's life. He took this picture of the brokenness of the whole world, that all of us are spiritually deaf, and he healed this man to show us that in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us can have our spiritual ears opened. In Mark chapter 4, he exhorts us to this as well, to seek after the hearing which only Jesus can provide. Mark 4, 23 and 24. Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." We are all responsible when we hear the word of God. And only Christ can make us hear it rightly. So trust in him. Trust in him. Next we see even more beauty, that Jesus charged them to tell no one, verse 36. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So many people disobey Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark. I wonder if he smiled a little bit as they were zealous to proclaim him, though. You'll remember, again, as I mentioned before, that the man who had the legion of demons, Christ told him to go and proclaim what God had done to all the people around him. And yet here he says, keep quiet. But they could not keep quiet. We're all stubborn and rebellious in our own way. And even here, Jesus does not want his name thrown out there to the winds. He doesn't want all of his mighty works cast out in front of everyone. He wants to privately heal this man and then record it for us. Why did I have us read through Isaiah 35? I mentioned before that it's a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 35, verse 6. And because the prophecy there forms the backdrop, not just of this passage, but most everything else we see in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, what we see here is a picture of what we will see perfectly in the coming kingdom of God. What a great thing it was last week for the Syrophoenician woman to have the demon cast out of her daughter. How great is it here that this man has his deafness healed? But if you compare that to what we read in Isaiah 35, what is missing? How about perfection? The healings that Jesus performs here, the exorcisms, they're only temporary. Those who are healed by Jesus in the Gospels will die. Once again, even those like Lazarus, whom he raises from the dead, will die again. And the world, down to this day, our day, continues to be a place of sin and suffering and death. But what we have in Mark 7, 31 through 37, is a snapshot. It's a picture of the future. All of Jesus' miracles, including his resurrection, are a window into the future. A future where there will be no more deafness, no more sickness, no more mental illness, no more death and suffering, no more sin and rebellion against God in you or me and other people. Could you imagine what it would be like if no one ever sinned against you ever again? It's a hard thing to imagine. Probably harder still for each of us to imagine never sinning against another person, if we're honest. I will never sin against God. Isaiah 35 is a powerful passage. I'd have you read that again. But the people were astonished beyond measure. And I want to focus on the last thing that they say to him here. He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. If these were Jewish people and not Gentiles, I'm sure they would immediately think back to these prophecies in Isaiah about the coming age when Christ, the Messiah, comes back again and will set all things right. And it started even then. But I want to focus especially on that phrase, he has done all things well. Those of you who are Christians know that he has done all things well. Sometimes we struggle with that, right? Sometimes we see the hardships of this world and we wonder. But in the end, we know that Christ has done all things well. He has put to death your sin at the cross. He lived a perfect life. Now, if that's not doing all things well, I don't know what is. He made you alive with him in his resurrection. He did that well. Trust that. Continue to trust that God is doing all things well. And that new world that God is making, this world that God is renewing in his image, keep that world more fully in your mind and in your heart. And keep that word close to your heart, that he has done all things well. Not only that he has done, but that he is doing all things well. And that he will do all things well in the future. How do you hear that word of God? Do you hear that as a word of comfort? Do you hear that as a word of encouragement or discouragement? Is that a word which speaks comfort to you, that Christ has done all things well? Do you hear it in disbelief? Or do you just hear it as not yet? Keep trusting in this Jesus Christ, his kindness, and his word. This man, if he were before you today, would tell you, Christ did all things well. And I will tell you, Christ has done all things well, even though I see so many dark things happen in this world. And every one of you, I would want you to say, Christ has done all things well. Let's pray.